Well, hello, church. How are we doing today? Good. Well, thank you for joining us for worship, and we'll continue that with the reading of the Word today. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and that's where we'll be today as we jump in and continue to talk about the cost. As we do that and as you turn there, how many of you love commercials? Yeah, that's about how many. It's about two, and they're normally kids. That's about how many were in the first service, too. So commercials, right? We've progressed a long way. Who remembers when you couldn't fast forward through commercials? There was no such thing as DVR or streaming. I don't know that anybody knew what any of that was. But I can remember back in the day, there was one commercial that used to stick out in my brain, and it was good, all right? Marketers have a tough time figuring out how to market things to people. Some people do it really well, others not so much. And I can remember an old, in the 90s, MasterCard commercial. All right, the whole premise of the commercial is it would follow somebody around, and the whole time it would talk through the things that they purchased, what they were doing, and the cost that it was. And then it would all kind of culminate to this big end. And it would say, and it would come up, and one word would pop up. Who remembers that word? Priceless. Priceless. That's right. All right. And that was the big ending to this commercial. There's some things money can't buy, and for everything else, there's MasterCard, right? And that was the whole idea, that the costs had been counted and that the costs were worth it. And so one in particular that I remember is a father and son going to a baseball game. And it shows them at the gate. And again, to show how old it is, two tickets, it's the first thing that pops up, and you'll laugh. Two tickets, $28. You can't even get into a little league ball game for $28 anymore, all right? Just kidding. But two tickets, $28. It shows them then, the pan's over, and they're at the concession stand. Two hot dogs, two sodas, two popcorns, $18. Again, I wish. Family of eight, I wish we could feed just two of us for that amount of money. Pans over again, and the boy's got this encased ball, and they're walking down the stairs, and he's kind of twirling it in his hands, and it says, autographed baseball, $45. And then the scene kind of culminates, and it pans over, and you see the father and the son sitting there together in the bleachers, in the stands. They're talking. They both have massive smiles on their face, and it closes with this line, real conversation with your 11-year-old son, priceless, right? The idea, again, that the price has been paid and that what occurs, what happens in the end is worth that cost. It's worth the price. Well, as we jump into Luke chapter 22 today, we're going to see Jesus moving towards the cross. He has been moving towards the cross since the beginning. He knows what lies ahead of him. He knows the pain and the suffering and the anguish that are just around the corner. And yet in the midst of this, he pauses to be present with his disciples, with his friends, and to share in his mission of salvation. And one more time, Jesus ponders the cost. So I invite you to stand with me, please, in the honor of the reading of God's word as we read Luke chapter 22 together. And we're going to start in verse 14. It says, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and his apostles with him. And then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I tell you that I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and he gave it to them and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took a cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at this table with me. For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And so they begin to argue amongst themselves which of them it could be who was going to do this thing. May the Lord use and bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you, God, for your word that has been preserved and brings this story to us so that we may examine it. God, we can see the symbols that you have given us. Father, we are reminded the cost of love in action. And so, Father, as we see how we may live out our lives to follow you, to know you and to make you known, God, may you teach us from your word and teach us by your spirit. We ask these things in the precious and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So as we get started this morning, we've got to jump in to and look at context, the things that are happening before and around. We don't view passages just in a vacuum. We have to look at the context in which they are talking about. And so two things I want us to see here in the context as we look back a little bit of the first part of chapter 22. And the first thing we see is we see the chief priests and we see Judas. And the chief priests have been after Jesus for some time. They've wanted to silence him. And they've decided the way to silence him, the only way to silence him, is to kill him. And so they've been looking for that opportunity. Along comes Judas. Judas, it says, the devil comes into Judas, and he's ready. He's ready to be that guy. And so the chief priests are looking again a way to get Jesus away from the crowds, isolated, at least secluded, to where they can take him and do what they wish with him. And so we see Judas agrees to do that in the first part. So Judas is going to betray Jesus. Jesus knows this, right? Jesus, we'll talk about him, we'll see Jesus throughout this story and throughout the Gospel of Luke, we see he knows where he's headed. He knows what lies ahead of him. And so with this, he goes to two of his disciples, Peter and John, and he asks them to go and to find the man carrying a jug of water, something that would have been very uncharacteristic of a man in that day. And he says, find the man and ask him, tell him for the preparations. And so we see this. It appears that John and Peter are the only two that know the instructions that Jesus has given them. And that may be because to prevent an earlier betrayal by Judas. But whatever the reason, we know that this was an important time for Jesus and his followers. He intentionally sets aside this time. In verse 13, it tells us that Peter and John found everything just as he had told them. So the stage is set. As we look more into the way Luke describes the Last Supper, two things I want to point out to us as well to be aware of. And that first one is that this is not a play-by-play of everything that happens. Luke does not give us every single detail of what's happening that night, okay? He's going to give, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, he pulls out the highlights that are going to speak to his audience. And so that's where we find ourselves. It's kind of like if I were to tell you about a breakfast that my wife and I had one day where we ran into a celebrity. I'm not going to tell you how we drove up and how we stood in line at the pancake pantry and we had to wait 45 minutes because that's what you do in Nashville to eat at a place. And then we got seated and we looked around and then we got our menu, right? I'm not going to go into every single detail. And then I unwrapped my silverware. No, you don't care about that. You're like, Chris, who are you sitting by? Have you ever heard of Jessica Simpson? Some of you will say no, and that's okay because I don't even know if she still counts as a celebrity. But our first 2 weeks, if you're watching, Jessica, no offense. Our first 2 weeks in Nashville, we sat down and they sat us right next to a lady and my wife and I are sitting there talking and she goes, that kind of looks like Jessica Simpson. I'm like, it does. And we kind of carry on. We order our pancakes, whatever. And then we see somebody come up and kind of discreetly slide her a piece of paper and say, hey, Ms. Simpson, could you sign this for me? And we're like, oh my goodness, like within an arm's reach, we're sitting next to a celebrity. This is crazy. And so my wife starts digging in her purse and I'm like, what is she doing? And she pulls out an envelope of a birthday card she had gotten recently. And she goes, ask her to sign this. Okay, so we get Jessica Simpson's signature. You know where that envelope is now? Yeah, me neither. Right, you don't care about that. You just care about the main highlights. And that's what Luke is doing. He's setting up the highlights of the Lord's Supper. So we don't get into every single detail, but we get to see the highlights. The second thing we need to key in on here is that this was Passover, and this was a massive celebration for the Jewish people. Jerusalem would have been, I mean, just bustling with people, with visitors there to celebrate Passover. And so as we come to this, right, with the table set, both literally and figuratively, Luke highlights three things that we want to look at today. And those are three things that Jesus points to. And the first point this morning that Jesus points to is the previous history. The previous history. We've mentioned Passover already. And Jesus says, as it starts in verse 14, that when the hour came, now, what we need to know is that the way we keep time, the way the Romans kept time, is different than the way the Jewish people kept time. For Jewish people, they would say a day was from sunset to sunset. All right? So when the hour came probably refers to that time. The sun had set, and so it was now the next day for them to observe the Passover meal. And so with that, Jesus sits down with his disciples to observe the Passover meal. It says he reclined at the table. Again, this would describe how they would have eaten, okay? Some of us think like, oh, I wish I could lay down and recline and eat in your recliner, but it's a little different than Lazy Boy, right? It would have been a table a few inches off the ground. They would have laid with their head toward the table on their left arm, which freed up their right arm to reach for the food and eat. And so that's how Jesus was with his friends in this upper room. He says, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover meal with you, right? We see the desire Jesus had to be with his friends and to share in this moment with them. So what is Passover? Passover, it commemorates God rescuing his people from slavery in Exodus. This was in Egypt and from Pharaoh. So if we go back to the second book of the Bible, to Exodus, we see Moses. We see and we hear about God calling him. We see about the 10 plagues that God uses to help free his people. The final one being that of the Passover lamb, the death of the firstborn. And this is what commemorates Passover. God tells his people right after this moment, the plague of the death of the firstborn, if the doorposts of the house were not painted with the blood of the sacrificial lamb, then death would come to the firstborn in that household. If the angel saw the blood on the doorposts, he would, hence the name, pass over that house, and the firstborn would be safe. And so this commemorates that. And in Exodus 12 and 13, that's what we have, is God telling his people, and at various places throughout the Old Testament, to remember and to celebrate Passover so that this generation would know and the next. And so it's a beautiful thing and a memory of that. So an annual Passover celebration would consist of several things. There would be singing. There would be blessings that would be recited and repeated. There would be several items to taste that would help the participants remember what all was happening. There were things such as bitter herbs that would help remind them of the bitterness and the difficulty of slavery in Egypt. There would be things like lamb that would remind them of the lamb who was slain so that the blood could be offered and shed to paint the doorposts to bring rescue and redemption. There was unleavened bread, that's bread without yeast, that symbolized the quickness with which Israel had to leave Egypt. Then there was the cup. And this was used four different times in the Passover celebration. And we have this graphic here. And Jay, I think, has used this before that speaks to the four cups that they would drink during the Passover meal. And they go back to and relate to the promises that God said in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, of what he would do for his people, that he would bring them out of slavery, he would rescue them, he would redeem them, and he would take them and make them his own people. And so we have in this a lot of symbolism, a lot of promise, and a lot of remembrance of the things that God has done. And that's where we find Jesus and his disciples. They were celebrating and they were remembering the Passover. As we look back, Jesus was also looking ahead. He ends verse 15 by referencing that he will suffer. A reminder again, Jesus knew what was ahead. He was not ignorant to what lay ahead of him, but yet he pressed on. In the midst of God, of remembering God's faithful provision in the past, Jesus points us to our second thing, and that is to the promising hope. He says in verse 16, I will not eat. He says in verse 18, I will not drink until God's kingdom is fulfilled. This is likely a reference to the future, to what we read about in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 19, verse 9, referred to as the marriage feast of the Lamb. This is when God's people are all gathered again to him. All tribes, all nations, every ethnicity who has ever believed on Jesus. It is an incredible picture of unity, of hope, of victory. Satan has been defeated. Everything as is how it should be. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture. With this as our future hope, we have to live with that tension of struggle and striving that we live with now. We know the hope of Jesus, but yet we still struggle and wrestle with the day-to-day things of life. And so I want to pose two questions with you. The first is, what situation or suffering are you facing right now? Here in North America, in the North American church, we might not face the same struggles and the same sufferings as our brothers and sisters around the world in places where Christianity is illegal. But what struggles and sufferings are you facing right now? And the second question is, what trials or temptations are weighing you down right now? God has been faithful. He's able to provide for his people. We see that in the past. We look forward to what we read about in Revelation, the ultimate victory and the final victory over all things. Man, what a day that we look forward to there. But we can also look forward to that confidence that just as he has done it in the past, the promise that he will do it in the future, that he will also and is able to do it again right now. It kind of reminds me how little kids see their dads. I'm a father of six, and they're all sitting over here, fun as can be. But one thing that I love about my kids is that I usually tend to be a human jungle gym. I have gone through phases of that in my life, especially with the triplet boys. They were all on me at one time, and that's always fun. But right now, our second youngest is nine, Haven, and Haven likes to come to me still and ask me, Dad, throw me. That's something I've done with all of our kids. I'll throw them up in the air. I'll twirl them around. I'll do different things. We have pictures of me holding them like footballs through when they were little babies, and you know, me throwing them up in the air. Just yesterday, I had little Ezra, and I tossed her up in the air, and you know, the little baby tenses up and shows that scary face, and my wife tenses up and shows her scary face until I catch her, and then all is well. But my nine-year-old comes, and she's like, oh, okay, Daddy, my turn. Throw me. And I'm like, yeah, I wish I could, right? She knows me to be strong. She knows me to be one that could throw her and catch her and protect her. And that's the same way as children of God, we see our Father, a strong Father who is able to protect, who is able to catch us, who is able to help in our times of suffering and trials and temptation. We call to him. Unlike me, who maybe my back's a little weaker, my shoulders are tired, my arms not quite as strong, God is unlike that. God's back is not weak. His shoulders are not tired. His arms are strong and are able to pull us through even the worst of suffering and trials and temptations that we face. Just as God delivered his people from Pharaoh in Exodus, just as he is going to provide deliverance through what will happen after Luke 22, we know that God is present with us and he's able to deliver, provide deliverance and freedom from sin, temptation, and the evil one. We can face today because we have the hope of Christ and the promise that he will return again. So as we look at our previous history and the promising hope, the past and the future, we have to look and see this third point. Jesus points to the last thing, the price at hand. The price at hand. In verse 19 through 20, Jesus knows that he's nearing the cross. He knows the price. He knew the suffering, and yet he continues ahead. He also knows our proclivity to forget. We see that throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament, they're continually building monuments so that they can remind themselves and future generations of what God has done. We're the same way today. We need those reminders so we can remember what God has done. And so here Jesus initiates the new covenant, what we know as the Lord's Supper. He initiates this by first serving up new symbols. He starts in verse 19 with the bread, something that was already a part of this Old Testament celebration. Jesus takes it and says, basically, I am now the Passover lamb. This bread is my body that is given for you. And he gives this as a symbol for his people, both then and now, to remember. This is my body that is given for you. A deep tie to the Old Testament and to the Passover. In the same way, in verse 20, he does the same thing with the cup, something that was already a part of the Passover, something that ties back to this idea of bringing you out, rescuing you, redeeming you, and taking you as my people. God takes the cup and says, this is the new covenant, my blood that is shed for you. Blood was always part of a covenant. And so Jesus knew his blood would be the one to start and seal this new covenant. Now, like Passover, like the Passover celebration, these items, they were symbols. They were symbols. They were to remind us, similar to my wedding ring. My wedding ring does not equal marriage, right? I can take it off, and if I take it off, what's going to happen? I'm still married. Is that true? My wife says yes. Okay, good. Right? If I take it off, I'm still married. Why? Because it is a symbol. It is not marriage. It is not what keeps us married. It is not what marries us. It is a reminder to me and to her and to the world that we are married. And that's what this is. The Lord's Supper gives us these symbols to remind us. To remind us. We are not literally eating the body of Christ and drinking his blood. We are taking these as symbols, as reminders. We come to the table, and as we think about the bread, as we think about the cup, we see Jesus as the ultimate reality of them, the ultimate fulfillment of them. In partaking of this meal, we remember and celebrate his suffering in our place. That is our redemption. So not only does he give us new symbols, but the second thing here is that he also seats believers as a new family. Now, Passover traditionally would be celebrated as a family. You would celebrate this as a family together. You can go online, actually, if you'll remember this time last year, the Hilsden family took and they did a Facebook Live that walked us through a typical Seder meal, a Passover Seder meal. And there's a guide on there. It's still accessible. If you have Facebook, you can go on Facebook, go to the Station Hill page, and search Seder, S-E-D-E-R. And that's some of the first things that'll pop up is a picture of Joel and his family walking us through that Seder meal. You can still do this. And Joel says it in the beginning of that video. You would practice this as a family. So as we think about that, that's what Jesus does is he restages the family. The family now is not just mom, dad, kids, uncles, aunts, whatever. It becomes those who are believing in Jesus Christ. We are now family. He takes this group of ragtag friends and unites them in this new covenant, in their belief and their faith in Christ. The institution of the Lord's Supper, that's what it does. It unites us. The main thing is not, it's not about the other adjectives I might use to describe myself. It's not about my heritage. It's not about my school, the team I pull for, the pigmentation of my skin, whether I mask or don't, or vax or don't. The main thing about me is that I am a Christian. I am a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, first, primary, and only. Everything else comes after that. That is what this starts. So the Lord's Supper is for the family. It is for those who have identified with Jesus Christ. In a word and a phrase we call today, a Christian. Now, with that, have you ever crashed a Thanksgiving Day meal before? Hopefully nobody nods yes, because that's not something we do, right? When you think about Thanksgiving, who's at that meal? Well, normally it's family and friends, people we have invited in. You don't just drive by and be like, huh, bunch of cars. I think we'll go check that one out. That one looks good, right? And then just start walking, sampling. No, you don't do that, because this table is for family. And the Lord's Supper is exactly that. It is for family, those who have trusted on and believe and follow Jesus Christ. Now, with this new covenant, there is a cost. There's always a cost. And the cost is this Last Supper. It would be Jesus. It was his body. It was his blood. It was his life in my place for my sin. The punishment, the wrath that I deserved, that you deserved because of our sin, our disobedience, our rebellion against God, Jesus took on himself. He suffered in my place. He suffered in your place. Jesus, again, at this moment, can ponder that question, is it worth it? The resounding answer throughout Scripture, the resounding answer we see as Jesus continues on in this path he knows is yes. Yes, undoubtedly yes. It is worth the cost. It is worth the price. The cost was enormous, and Jesus was well aware of this as he approached Calvary one day and one step at a time. The cost is worth it. Why? Because of the payoff. In one word, that is salvation. That you and I, sinful humanity, can be made right with a holy God. Our sin that separates us from him is now we can be made right with him because of what Jesus did. Sinful humanity that seeks to divide from each other. We seek to separate and to divide from each other. We can now be brought together as family, brother and sister in Christ. From death to life. From old to new. This is the good news of the gospel. And if this were a commercial, it's about the time the voice would come on and say, priceless. Because the cost was worth it for Jesus, I want to take us to a few takeaways today. The three takeaways I want to point us to. Because the cost was worth it for Jesus, the first thing I should do is reflect on my history. Reflect on my history. The idea here is that I need to remember from what I have been saved from. Do you remember life before Christ? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 reminds us that all have sinned. Each of us, we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. In other words, we are not perfect, but we all have sinned and turned to our own ways and disobeyed, rebelled against God. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul writes that God demonstrated, he showed, he proved his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, the good news of the gospel is that it's not on me. It's not on what I can do or what I have to do to earn salvation. Salvation has been purchased for me. If I respond in faith to Jesus Christ, can be redeemed by Christ, to be made right. But think back to your life before Christ. Maybe some adjectives that would have described who you were, the way that we acted, ashamed, guilty, searching, a mess, hopeless. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9 reminds us that we have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Because of the work Christ has done, we now can claim other things such as forgiven, accepted, hopeful, sealed, redeemed, beloved, called, gifted. reflect on my history. Reflect on the change that he continues to bring about in our life. It's not just the idea of fire insurance, being saved from eternal damnation, but I am continually in the process of being sanctified, made more like Christ. Reflect on that. The second thing, because the cost was worth it to Jesus, I need to refocus my hope and my engagement. Refocus my hope and my engagement. Christ is the only hope for salvation and for life. This is true for you, and this is true for me. This is true for our neighbors, and this is true for the nations. This is a universal truth that Christ is the only way, the only hope for life and salvation. So where am I actively seeking and placing my hope? Where am I seeking and where am I placing my hope? Last week, our pastor Jay talked about the idea of smashing the idols in our life. Those things, functional idols that we have put in place of Christ. The things that we say we can't live without. Those things that are detracting our focus and our love from Christ. And we need to smash those things. That is a continual, because we live in a broken world, that's a continual thing we must do. Daily, an act of repentance and of responding to trusting Christ and making him the Lord, number one of my life. My little girl said, "Dada, that's good. I'll take it." That's an ongoing thing. So is my hope in Christ, in his finished work on the cross? The second question with refocusing my hope and engagement is the engagement part. Who do I need to engage with the hope of the cross? Who is God placed around you? Who is God placed in your path that you need to engage, interact with, share the hope and the love of Christ, the hope of the cross? With Easter coming up, there's not much of a better time than to invite people in. Invite people into your home to share the good news of Christ. As you go, where you live, work, play, and learn, to share the good news of Christ. The idea here is that Jesus had the room and the table prepared. Am I ready? Am I prepared to have gospel conversations and to live a gospel-centered life where I go? If not, how can I get there? What's the one step, the first step I need to take towards that? And the last thing, because the cost was worth it to Jesus, I should remember his price and my peace. I should remember his price and my peace. The price that Jesus paid with his body and with his blood. I need to remember that. That's why we come to the table to do that. The peace is found, my peace is found, in the redemption and salvation that comes through Christ because of his suffering in my place. We will now celebrate and remember at the table as Christ called us to do. If you have not trusted Christ as Savior, then you are invited to respond today to that good news of forgiveness and the new life that Christ offers. Today, you can repent and respond in faith to Jesus, and the Bible says you will be saved. If you are ready to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting, then join us at eating because you are family. If you're a follower of Jesus, then again, you are a member of the family, and we invite you to join. So this is that moment to take the elements. If you're here with us in person, you've got these nifty little things as you walked in. If you're at home, you can begin to gather your elements there as we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you're here with us, I want to go ahead and encourage you to take that little cellophane tab, not the whole one, but the top one. Go ahead and lift that up. That'll get you the element of the bread, and you can hang on to that. And I want to give us just a brief moment of silence to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. We'll do that now. And we'll now participate together in a responsive reading that will help us articulate together our confession and our need as we come to the table. You'll see that on the screen. The top part will be the leader. I will read that part, and you will follow in the yellow part that says people. Bless the Lord who forgives all our sins. His mercy endures forever. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. And on the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks to you, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your precious blood that was shared and spilled on our behalf. God, help us to remember. Help us as we stand strong in remembering and in the hope that you give us, the hope that we have from the cross and through Christ, who died, was buried, and resurrected, raised to life. Lord, may we walk in that life today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Emma Rose is going to come lead us now in what will continue to be an outpouring of our remembrance and our prayer and our praise to God.
Would you stand and worship with me? My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly one.